Yep, it's now recording.
Okay. So I'm really encouraged by the comments. I've been really encouraged by the comments because I feel like just based on the comments alone, people are making connections between what the Bible is trying to teach us and what we're getting from the Bible. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we get a certain level out of it, you know, in our hearts, and then we study it more deeply and we go, wow, I never saw this before. And then we go to another level, and that's the hidden treasures in Christ. It's a bottomless pit. His love is so immense. It's infinite, His power. And as we meditate on these things and as we talk about them, that's why the comments are so important. I want people to make these connections that will be lasting in their hearts and in their lives. So we're going to go back to this whole idea of being in Christ, because Paul, once again, goes over it and over it and over it. So let's look at this. Verse 10. Let's start reading back again in verse 9. So verse 8, he says, don't fall for these false teachings and false philosophies. Verse 9, for in who?
Christ.
For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity, that is God, lives in bodily form. And in
Christ,
you have been brought to fullness. Okay, so this fullness of God in Christ is the Christ in us who puts fullness in us. In other words, am I more saved 3 weeks ago than I am today? Am I more saved today than I was when I was first baptized? No. When you're in Christ, you're completely all in God's kingdom. You're half in the kingdom. You're not half out of the kingdom. You're not half saved. You're not three-quarters saved. You're not 99% saved. I'm more godly today than I was 10 years ago. Why? Because I've served God more. I've learned more. And hopefully I'm more spiritual. But I'm not less holy today than I was 10 years ago. I'm fully in Christ. You have the fullness of God in you. Think about that. He says in the rest of verse 10. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. All that power, Matthew 28, that God gave through Christ is the power that's available to you in Christ. You have authority over demons. You have authority over death. You have authority over false doctrines. You have authority against false teachings. You have authority because of you being in Christ. You're not the one who provides the power or the teachings, but you have them in Christ. And with that power and authority that you have because Christ is in you, you can help other people get out of the dominion of darkness and be transferred into the wonderful kingdom of His Son. How powerful is this teaching in Christ? Verse 11 and 12. In Him! In who?
Christ.
In Christ! You are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. By who?
Christ.
Having been buried with who?
Yeah.
Him! Do you see the pattern?
Yeah.
Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with who?
Him.
Yeah.
Through the faith and the working of who?
Yeah.
Who raised who?
Him.
Him from the dead. Wow is right. In Him, through Him, for Him, by Him, because of Him. You do not need anything else but Christ, since you are in Christ. You have the fullness of God in you. The hope of glory. How does one come to be in Christ? We all know this.
Pray Jesus into your heart.
No, we don't pray Jesus in your heart, though praying to Jesus to be in your heart is a good thing. How do you get into Christ? Right? We know these scriptures. Romans 6, 1 through 4. Having been buried with Him in baptism, you were raised with Him in the power, in your faith in the power of God. Colossians 2, 12. Right? We know these scriptures. We memorized a lot of them. See, here it talks about baptism being what? Verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Who does the circumcising? Your whole self by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. So Jesus is doing the circumcising. In the Old Testament, who did the circumcising? The family did it. Let's talk about this. John touched on this when we talked about in Philippians about being circumcised. This is a very, very, very central teaching. And it's important because remember, this Colossian heresy was probably based in some Jewish mysticism and traditional ways of thinking from the Jewish faith. Okay? You were baptized. The circumcision, he says here, the cutting away of the physical flesh. He says here, your whole self by the flesh was put off. Now, in the Old Testament, circumcision was the cutting away of the foreskin of the penis. So the physical flesh was removed. Baptism is the cutting away of the sinful nature. So Paul's play on words of cutting off. In the Old Testament, you cut off the penis, the foreskin of the penis, not the whole one, just the foreskin. And then, what happens when you cut away the foreskin? You became a people of God in the Jewish nation. What happens when God cuts away the sinful nature? Romans 6:6. Let's read Romans 6:6. Romans 6:6 says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with." Okay, Paul is not saying that the physical nature is sinful. He's saying that the sinful nature in the flesh is sinful. But Paul is saying that God, through baptism, cut that sinful nature. That's important. Because the flesh is not bad. The sinful nature in the flesh is bad. What was the intent of circumcision under the law? Let's go to Genesis 17. John hit on this, but I want to touch on it again because it's important what we're going to talk about for the next 5 minutes or so. Exodus chapter 17. Genesis. Thank you. I was turning to Genesis and saw the word Exodus, and Exodus came out of my mouth. Genesis 17. Let's look at this closely. Beginning in verse 10. "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you for the generations to come. Every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or brought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or born with your money, you must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Now think about this. In the Old Testament, if you weren't circumcised, you weren't part of the people of God. In the New Testament, if you're not circumcised, what happens? You're not a people of God. Yes. Oh, that's a good question, because in the patriarchal society, if you were connected to the male in your family and he was circumcised, you were connected to God. Obviously, if somebody was unfaithful and you were faithful, that wasn't an issue. But the idea was that through circumcision, through your people being circumcised, your whole community belonged to God. So a sign of the covenant with his people, a permanent sign in the flesh. You can't put that foreskin back on. It's gone. That's kind of like us. When you're baptized, the old nature is gone. Don't bring it back. Yes?
During the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, when the Greeks took over in Jerusalem, some of the men, in order to compete in the games, they tried to do sort of circumcision reattachments. They tried to do these cosmetic surgeries.
To put the foreskin back on.
Yeah. I don't think it worked very well. But
not only did it not work, but even in Nazi Germany, If Jews denied they were Jews, the Germans would just say, pull down your pants. And if you were circumcised, you're Jewish. Off to the gas chambers. Okay? So that sign, that physical sign, this guy belongs to the Jewish nation. We don't have it physically, we have it spiritually. Our sinful nature is cut off. If you're not circumcised, you're not part of the people of God. What implications does that have for those who are not baptized in Christ? You're cut off. Peter says, once you were not a people of God, now you are a people of God. What was the intention of circumcision? Let's go quickly to Jeremiah chapter 4. Now, there's the physical act of being of getting circumcised so you can be a people of God. But there's another part of it too. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1. If you, Israel, will return, then return to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, the nations will invoke blessings by him, and in him they will boast. This is what the Lord said to the people of Judah and to Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed grounds and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Or my wrath will flare up and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. So God's intent with circumcision is to circumcise the heart, to cut away that which would keep you from being in relationship with God. So the Jews physically circumcised themselves, but then they got into idol worship. And they didn't understand, well, this down here is supposed to remind me of him up there. But they forgot. We can do that with our baptism. I was baptized into Christ, but by the way we think, being caught up by the deceptive philosophies of the world, we can forget that we've been circumcised. Why did God do this? Verse 4. He wanted the covenant to be etched in their hearts. He wanted the covenant to be to remind them. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. And verse 12. How did God circumcise the heart? Verse 12, chapter 10 of Deuteronomy. How now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commandments and decrees that I am giving to you to this day. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, and the earth, and everything in it. So God wanted them to give their heart. The physical circumcision was just a symbol of what he wanted from their hearts.
Verse 16,
I stopped there and didn't read verse 16. Can you read that for me, Eric?
It says, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer.
Circumcise your heart. So the physical circumcision of the foreskin of the penis was a representation of what God wanted in their hearts. Obviously, you couldn't circumcise your heart physically. You'd kill the person, right? So the physical circumcision of the foreskin of the penis, a very sensitive part of the body, will remind you that God wants your heart to be sensitive to him. That verse in Hebrew, of your heart, therefore, the foreskin and circumcise. In other words, the foreskin being circumcised is a symbol of the circumcision of your heart. The Holy Spirit through Christ. Romans 8:28-29. Let's read that one. John read this as well, but I think it's appropriate that we read it again. Romans 2:28-29. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, i.e., physical circumcision of the foreskin. Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. There it is. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the
Spirit.
And who has the Spirit? Those who are in Christ. How do you get into Christ? What happens when you're baptized into Christ? Your sinful nature is cut off. Not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Who does the circumcising now? The Holy Spirit. Through the indwelling Christ. So here it is. You come into Christ. You're baptized in Him. Your sinful nature dies. You're raised with Christ. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Now, you are doing something that the Jews could never do. The Jews could never circumcise their heart. They kept falling into sin and rebelling and worshiping idols. Paul is saying now, Jesus Himself through the Holy Spirit is circumcising your heart. You are in Christ. Christ is doing the work in you. It's not about how hard you try. It's about Christ working in you. And you believing that. You trusting that. And as your faith grows, you go, I don't have to struggle with this. I remember how much I struggled as a young Christian to really believe that I was saved and in Christ. Not that I didn't believe I was saved, but that I just struggled with really believing that God loved me and that He would use me. But God, I'm so sinful, I'm so weak, I get frustrated so easily. That's okay. It's not about you, it's about the Spirit working in you. How does the Holy Spirit circumcise our heart now? Galatians 5:22. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, guidance, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. The Holy Spirit is changing you. You ever have anybody say, like from your family, you're so different now. You're nothing like you. It scares them. Like, what happened? I see smiles back there. Yeah, people say that to me. Even my wife this couple months ago, I was encouraged by this. She said, you've changed so much. Praise God. The Holy Spirit is changing us when we're in Christ. What does God promise He will do? Let's go to Ezekiel 36. So John asked last week, how do you pray in the Spirit? What does that mean? You are praying in the Spirit when you have the Holy Spirit. Okay? And the Spirit groans and He does things that we don't understand how He does it and why He does it and what spirits He's combating and what false thinking and what situation He's putting in play. We don't have to worry about that. All we have to do is trust. When God says, pray insistently, just say, God, I don't know what You're doing. I don't understand it. I love You. You love me. You saved me. I'm full of grace. You circumcised my heart. The Spirit's in me. Do Your thing. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Reference to the future. Baptism, right? I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. And put a new spirit in you. Praise God. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I remember as a religious person, I tried so hard to follow God's word. And I kept failing and I kept getting discouraged and I kept going, God, why are You allowing this to happen in me? I want to live for You, but I don't know how to do it. And that's when I went on that fast. And 4 days later, God put a disciple in my life. Why does God do this? Verse 13 and 15 of Colossians chapter 2. No, everything is for Him and through Him, right? So God is changing our lives so that our lives give glory to Him. Because it's all about Him. It's about being in Christ, about God glorifying Him and reconciling all things to Himself. Pretty powerful. It's not about my glory or my ability to understand the Scriptures or my power or my conviction. It's about Jesus working in my life. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with who? With Christ, there it is again. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, there's those powers again. They're trying to stop us. Can't stop Jesus, sorry. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, that word, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, that word canceled, I'm not even going to try to say that. It's the word to besmear. And this is interesting. In the old ancient world, they also had debt. You would borrow and they'd write a document saying, you know, Jesus bar Jesus, you owe 50 drachmas to whoever. And when that person paid off the debt, they would take lime and they would smear it over that document. They would obliterate, erase, wipe out, or blot out the debt. So Jesus has taken our debt, all the sins we've ever done, what we owe him. What do we owe him? Romans
6:23. Death.
We owe him death. For the wages of sin is?
Death.
Right. But the good gift of God is? Life. Life in Christ Jesus. Who's in Christ Jesus? We are. Those who have been baptized. So our forgiveness was a mountain of bankruptcy that could never be paid off. The certificate of death with its obligations, that's what the Holman Christian Bible says. This certificate that said you are condemned because you have sinned this way, this way, this way, this way, this way, this way, this way. Paul's saying, uh-uh. That has been completely wiped out. That certificate, you can't read it. Pedro Figueroa owes nothing. He is in Christ. Wiped away. And it says in the papyrus debt records that they found, because they found these things and they found them in clay and they find papyrus debt records, they would blot it out and then cancel them. So doubly cancel them. It's like saying, no, you don't owe this. I already told you. It's blotted out. No. What is the payment for sin? Romans 6:23. We have mounting debt, or we had mounting debt. That's a lot of gold. It's a lot of money. Matthew 18:23-27 is that parable where the king cancels the debt of one guy. He cancels 10,000 talents of gold. And then he turns around and chokes the servant and says, give me that money that you owe me. And the king says, how foolish are you? I canceled 10,000 talents of gold in debt. And now you're choking your servant because he hasn't given you back this amount. Well, I did a little calculation. 10,000 talents of debt. One talent is equal to 6,000 denarii. 6,000 denarii. A denarii is a day's wages. So 10,000 talents of debt is 60 million days of wages. 164,383 years. Total and average. Let's say today's average laborer gets $80 a day. Minimum wage, 8 hours a day, 80 bucks. Now 88. The king canceled $4,800,000,000 of debt. That's a lot of money. God has canceled a lot of debt I could never repay. Verse 15 says that having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So Jesus took this debt certificate and he nailed it to the cross, and he blotted out and then said, look guys, no debt. And those hostile powers, the principalities, are going, ha ha, we got you, you're a sinner, you owe God, you're not going to make it to heaven, you're condemned. Jesus is saying, wait a minute, have you seen my certificate? Have you seen that it's been blotted out? And Jesus is saying, I'm publicly humiliating these powers and authorities because I've posted the debt certificate and it's clean. That's why he says in verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them. Ha ha! No, you can't. You can't hold this against Steve. He's clean. He's debt free. How would you feel if you went to the bank right now and you went to pay your mortgage and the person says, what are you doing? I'm coming to pay my debt. According to these records, your mortgage is paid off.
I feel good.
Would you walk out of that bank depressed? Yes! Free, no debt! And then you say, wait a minute, this is some kind of trick. Somebody hacked into the system. I'm going to go to my physical records and I'm going to look at my mortgage statements. Wait a minute, I don't know what happened, but it says zero. I don't owe anything. See, these authorities and powers, these spirits, Jesus turned the tables on them and made them the very object of scorn and shame, the cross, he used against them. They were like, ha! We got you, Jesus, you're on the cross. No, you don't get it. I won. I'm the victor. The very object of horror was used to glory. Verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions of their unspiritual minds, but they have lost connection with the head, from which the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. I know somebody who wrote a book about this, Shadow to Reality. You guys heard that book? Yeah, I've heard about it too. I think I've read it a couple times. What is a shadow? This was an interesting one. I found it on the internet. This little girl, I filmed her. I don't know if her parents did it or what. She realized, what is she, like two? This thing keeps chasing me around. And there's like five or six different frames of her running from her shadow thinking she's going to get away from it. It's so cute and so silly, right? Like this poor kid just realized she had a shadow and it's haunting her. And that thing's never going to go away. But that's the way you think when you live by the shadow and not by the reality. This shadow has no power over me. It's actually an image created by my own body. I don't need to run from my shadow and be afraid of my shadow. Paul is saying, don't go back to the shadow. What I can eat and what I can drink and how I have to dress and how I have to go and perform these sacrifices on the altar at the temple. And I have to do all these special holidays and worship on certain days and whole new moon festivals. He's going, that's a thing of the past. Read the book of Hebrews. This thing about do not taste, do not touch, do not eat pork. That's all of the past. Don't believe the Jewish mysticism that says you need to do all these extra things to be in God's favor. Paul's saying, no, you are fully mature. You have the fullness of the Godhead in you. We don't think this way, do we? Well, if I just fast, God is going to hear my prayer. God is going to hear your prayer whether you fast or not. The fasting is really not for God, it's for you, to get your heart right, you know? But even if you feel like your heart's troubled, doesn't matter because God's not answering the prayer on your heart, he's basing it on the fact that the Spirit's inside of you. See that? It's his power working in us. The law is but a shadow of the reality. The reality is Christ in you. See, Colossians 1 Corinthians 5 says that Jesus is our Passover lamb. We don't need to sacrifice the Passover lamb anymore. He's already been sacrificed. And he's living in us through his Spirit. We don't need to live by do not taste, do not touch. Verse 16 and 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to religious festivals. Now, Paul wasn't... He wasn't a dummy. He knew that what I eat and what I drink has impact in the sense that if I'm drinking alcohol and my brother is going to sin because of it, I won't eat. I won't drink. Right? If I eat meat sacrificed to idols, it doesn't have any effect on my salvation or my relationship with God. It's really not about me. It's about the fact that my brother used to practice eating meat sacrificed idols, and I used to worship those gods that meat was sacrificed to. I don't want to eat it in front of him because I don't want him to stumble. So it's really about love, right? So Paul is saying, don't worry about the shadow. Those things have no power over you because you're in Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, 1 through 22 talks about how Jesus fulfilled the law, so we don't have to go back to that. Don't go back to the law, it's stocheia. Remember the elemental teachings? You don't need to worry about that. That's not even an issue anymore. You have fullness in Christ. Don't go back to the ABCs. Imagine if you went to a university class. Biochemical engineering. And the professor says, okay, take out your notebooks, write this down. Don't forget this is going to be on the test. 1 + 1 = 2. Memorize it. Learn it. Write it 100 times so you don't forget. What would you think?
Thank you, GPA.
You'd say, what is this? He's teaching elemental stuff that I learned in kindergarten. That's what Paul's saying. Don't go back to the ABCs. What if you went to a class on English literature of the 12th century and you're in there and we're going to read Chaucer or whatever, and the professor says, okay, A is for apple, B is for bear, what would you do? You'd be insulted. Paul's saying, don't go back to the ABCs, the shadow, the following these rituals, the following these elemental principles that have nothing to do with you being in Christ. You have fullness in Him. Verse 18 and 19, this is important. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head. Who's that? From whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Paul says, not let anyone disqualify you. That word, disqualify, I'm not even going to try that. Kata something. I took Greek and I could read it, but I'm really slow and I'd probably mess it up anyway. Described an umpire who had a bad ruling during an athletic contest. The idea is that the contestant really deserved the prize but was robbed. Don't let all these false teachings rob you. And this is what these mystics were teaching. If you just do this, and if you just do this, and if you have the secret knowledge, and if you do this, and you follow this fasting routine, and go through these holy days, and if you worship on these days in this way, and if you follow the new moon festivals, and if you eat the right food and hang out with the right people, then maybe you'll have access to God. As long as you go through angels and other powers. Paul's saying, no, you are in Christ. You have a direct connection to God through the Son. Don't get robbed. Don't get robbed of your joy. Don't get robbed of your purpose. Don't get robbed by these false philosophies. Don't get robbed of who you are. Do not be hoodwinked by fake piety like angel worship, by astrology, by false doctrines. Asceticism like exercise, excessive fasting or abstaining from food or wine or drink like wine. Do not be deceived by visions, rites, or experiences connected to a mysterious religion. You know, they take drugs and be in these, you know, oh God, I see you.
Would that be kind of the equivalent of all this charismatic stuff that people are into today?
Well, I'm careful with that, and here's why. People sometimes ask me, well, I spoke in tongues. Is that of God or not? And I say, listen, I'm not going to judge that experience. It happened. You say it happened. I'm going to believe what you say. What exactly God was doing in that moment, I don't know. But I do know this. If that experience was of God, He'll drive you right to Jesus. How is your walk with God? Let's get in the Bible and talk about that. Would the Spirit to tell you to do something contrary to His Word? And I don't deny people. I studied the Bible with a person once who said, my wife and I were with her. She said, I know I'm saved because I was in my bedroom. Jesus came into my bedroom, picked me up, and carried me through the house, down the hallway. And she goes, that happened just like I'm talking to you right now. And I looked at her and I said, that's awesome that you feel that God loves you that much. Let's get into the Word. What can I say to that? that didn't happen to you. I deny her whole way of thinking. I'd say you were deceived. I mean, who am I? Maybe God did something to get her to get close to him, right? I'm not going to say that's false. Don't believe that stuff. Who am I? I'm not God. But I can say I know what God says. Let's get into the Word. And Paul, this is important because we have to remember this guy got disqualified. He's an Olympian from, I think it was Canada. Look how he feels when he got disqualified. 4 years of hard training. Stepped out of the line. One step on the line, you're out. How discouraging that is. Don't be disqualified by false teachings. That you have to do this, 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 and this, and this, and this. Oh, and I forgot about this. And all this is secret knowledge you don't know? Only $19.99. I'll tell you what it is. That's all false hope. Let's look at verse 20. Since you died with Christ, how did you die with Christ? Baptized. He's going back to baptism. To the eternal, the elemental spiritual forces of this world. Why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? You are not of the world. You're of Christ. You've been transferred the kingdom of darkness into his wonderful light. Colossians 1:13. Verse 21. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are just shadows, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. When I was a non-Christian, I would struggle and I'd go, okay, I can't struggle with this. The Bible says, do not lust with your eyes or you'd be committing adultery. Matthew 5:27. I believed this when I was a non-Christian that, oh my gosh, I'm committing adultery. What do I have to do? I started taking cold showers. I started, I didn't know what to do. I was struggling so much with trying to obey God's command because I was doing it in the flesh without the power of the Spirit. Self-flagellation still occurs. Christianity even capitulated to this stuff. Self-flagellation, long fasting, dunking yourselves in frigid water, living in abject poverty. There's nothing wrong if you want to live this way, but it's not necessary. Right? Even today, to this very day, Easter's coming up, there are people who literally crucify themselves. That guy has nails through his hands. There are people every year, dozens, I'm not talking about one or two of rare kind, every year in the Philippines, there's this parade where guys literally volunteer to be crucified. And they're only up there for a few minutes, but can you imagine? Why are they doing this? To show their devotion to God. And God's looking at them and saying, gosh, I appreciate that you want to commit your life to me. You don't need to do this. Jesus already did it. Self-flagellants. They walk through the streets and beat themselves with whips. God, please forgive my sin. Please forgive my sin. What does that tell you? It tells you they don't think their sins are forgiven. Are we self-flagellating ourselves? Are we groveling before God like we're not forgiven? Or do we really believe that we're forgiven? These guys are also self-flagellating themselves. In the Muslim religion, they have groups that cut their head with knives and bleed down their clothes, and they wear white so you can see the blood. They do that with the children, too. This practice right here is the cutting with the knife. See the knife right there? This practice right here is an ancient practice that started in the Middle Ages. It's a band with spikes on it, and they would tie it really tight so that they would bleed, and so it would hurt. Because this is a way of showing God that you really love him and that you're really sorry for your sin. This guy is Hindu. He's rolling all, for miles and miles and miles and miles to the temple. Rolling. Down hills, up hills, over rocks. Because he wants to show his devotion to Shivalinga. This guy, also Hindu, he's got hundreds of cords hooked into him with hooks all over his body. This is the depth to which people will go to be forgiven. We don't need all of this. And I want to say to these friends, look, friends, you can be free in Christ. You don't have to do any of this. You don't have to crawl on your knees to the temple for 17, I think it's 17 miles that she's going to crawl. She crawls 3 feet, gets up, says a prayer, get back down, crawl 3-4 feet, gets up, says a prayer, crawls 3 more feet, gets up, says a prayer for 17 miles or something like that. That's painful. We don't need to live these kind of ascetic practices. If only I were more committed to God, I would be more saved. You can't be more saved. You're in Christ. You are saved. Say yes. Do not do this or that. In Christ, the Spirit says yes. Actively live the Spirit in your life. We say no to sin, not by saying, no, I can't eat this, I can't eat that, I can't do this, I can't look at this. We say, yes, I'll go serve. Yes, I'll go love somebody. Yes, I'll share my faith. When I struggle with something, I go, I can't be thinking this way. Wait, stop. Get on the offensive, share your faith. Conquer the demon. The ancient Pythagoreans practiced ascetic living, secrecy, vegetarianism, food abstinence. They would go periods where they wouldn't talk for I don't know how long, refusal to wear animal skin, celibacy, self-examination. These were some of the philosophies roaming around at that time. You want to give me the cover? John mentioned this. Do not do this or that. He talked about, do not think about pink elephants. What happens as soon as I say don't? Your brain says do. Right? Don't think about pink elephants. Are you thinking about your schedule tomorrow? No, you're thinking about pink elephants. Don't think about your schedule tomorrow. What happened to the pink elephants? They're gone, aren't they? Because you're thinking about something else. So instead of thinking about what you shouldn't do, think about what you should do. That's why he goes in Colossians 3:1-5. Think on things of above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. That way, when you're thinking about Christ and Christ in you and this whole old spirit, the spirit working in you, you're not thinking about what you're not doing. You're not on the defensive. You're not fighting the demons like this. You're going, no, I'm in Christ. God, I'm alive. I'm coming through. I'm preaching the word. I'm serving for God. The Ten Commandments, look at them. Out of the ten, seven have the word no or not in them. 70%. Here's another one. Do not work on the Sabbath. Do not touch dead bodies. Do not wear clothes with two kinds. Do not eat fish without scales. Do not eat food with blood. Do not sow two different kinds of seeds. There are 613 laws in the Old Testament. 365 are negative. Probably God wanted to give them one for every day of the year. Why did God do this? Because God wanted to show them. If you live like this, no, you can't follow me. That's why he brought the New Testament, to show them, you can't follow all these laws, so I'm going to give you a new way of doing things. There is no in the fruits of the Spirit. The Bible says there is no law against the fruits of the Spirit. We're going to stop there. But before we end up...
Can you back up one?
Yes, sir.
Thank you. They were going to stop anyway.
So we have about 6 minutes left. So I want to talk just a little bit and then field questions or comments about living in the Spirit. We'll get more into this in chapter 3 because John said, well, how do you follow this? Paul goes into that in chapter 3, how you live by the Spirit. So it's like instead of me saying, no, I'm not going to lust. Well, if I'm sharing my faith and saying, I'd really like you to come to my Bible study. Guess what I'm thinking about? I'm thinking about God's word. I'm thinking about impact. I'm thinking about how can I help this person. And all those other struggles kind of just fade away because my focus is where it needs to be. So if you focus Colossians 3:1-4, Paul says, therefore, set your eyes on things above, not on earthly things, because now your life is hidden in Christ, where Christ is seated at the right hand. So it's this whole idea that if our mind, if we fully comprehend the grace, the canceling of the debt, the power that we have in Christ, we won't struggle with all this other stuff. Not that we won't struggle, but we'll struggle less because our focus is where it needs to be. Not, poor me, I'm a sinner, I did it again, but I get to serve. I get to be with other people. I get to worship God without barriers because Christ is interceding for me. And not this, I have to grovel and ask these spirits and these angels and these powers and do all these special things and get this secret knowledge that who knows who has and how much it's going to cost me. So, that's chapter 2. First chapter, Christ is all, above all, through all, in all. Chapter 2, you're in Christ. So in Christ, guess what? The power, the authority the joy that you have in Him. Questions, comments? Go ahead.
I just want to say that you know, so far I've been absorbing everything you said, and I keep going back to my nature.
Mm.
And what I want to do now next week is I want to remain in Him.
Mm.
Because I know I slip away.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a reminder that in order to be in Christ, you have to stay in Christ. In order to be glorify his word and glorify His plan, you have to remain in Him.
Right. And here's the question that I have for you and for everybody else. How do we remain in Christ?
I think it's the next slide, the do's.
Yes. Focused on the do's and not the don'ts.
I think you need to focus.
I left it today. Oh my gosh, I did it again. How can I say I'm in Christ? No, now I have to go beat myself and grandma. No. I'm of Christ. I'm in Him. Let me go serve. Let me go pray. Let me go worship. Let me go get something for somebody. Let me go visit the sick. Let me go serve the poor. Jesus didn't have time to sin. He was too busy serving and praising and praying and worshiping and giving because He knew who he was. We have to know who we are and the grace that we have in our lives to understand it's not about me. It's about Christ in me. Anybody else?
I was just going to say the same thing. I think we got to focus on who we are. We're sons and daughters of God. We are raised in the heavenly realms. We're already in the kingdom. You know, we got to latch on to this stuff and remember that, like Daniel was saying. You know, it's like we don't go in and out of Christ, but we forget who we are.
Yeah. Think about this. If somebody were to say something absurd to you, like, "You're not here," what would you think?
You're crazy.
You're out of your mind. I'm as here as any place I could ever be. Right? So the demons come and say, "You're not in Christ." And we just got to say, "I'm not in Christ. Who are you kidding? I was in Christ July 23rd, 1982. And I've been in Christ since then. And I'm loved of God. And I'm His instrument for righteousness. And I'm His light. And I'm His love. And I'm His hands and feet. And I'm in the body of Christ. And I'm a part of the kingdom of God. I'm a son. I'm a co-heir." That's how we have to think. How do we do that? We meditate on that stuff. Yeah. Anybody else? You were going to say something?
I have my hand up. I was thinking of 1 John 1, where he talks about, you know, living in the light and being open. Because, yeah, that sinful nature dies. But we know that we still have struggles after that sinful nature dies, and we overcome that by what was said and, you know, 1 John 1, living in the light and being open.
Right. And our confession should be something like this, not, "Brother, I sinned this week." And he's going to go, "What? Of course you sinned this week." No, "Brother, I forgot who I am in Christ this week. This is what I did. I really talked to God about it. I know I'm forgiven, so I moved on and I just went out and shared my faith instead of groveling in my sin." Anybody else? We have 32 seconds.
I was going to make a point. It's not like the law was bad. That's not the point. It's not like these laws were bad. What it's about is that, like it says in Matthew 5, that Jesus fulfilled these things. And these were like elementary school. They brought us to the right place. They made us, like it says in Romans, through the law we became utterly sinful. Sin became utterly sinful. But it's not that the law was bad. It's just that it's what it leads us to, which is having those things fulfilled in Christ.
I can talk about this later, but Romans actually teaches that the whole purpose of the law was that sin might increase. Why? So that we can go, "I can't do this, God." Then I could come to God and say, "What's the answer?" And He goes, "I was waiting for that." You know, they talk about in recovery from addictions, you have to get to this point where you go, "I can't stand it anymore. I'm trying to resolve all these things in my life through drugs, alcohol, sexual addiction, eating addictions. I can't take it anymore." And then the addict comes to that point where he can't take it anymore. She can't take it anymore. And she says, I surrender. Somebody help me. And then God says, I've been waiting for this. Mm-hmm. It's like me. God, I can't take it anymore. Trying to follow the Bible without power. What's the answer? God, help me. I'm going to fast until you tell me. I've been waiting for that, son. Here's a disciple to help you. Here's my word to explain. When we get to that point, God is not going to leave us hanging. He's going to show up. Thanks so much for your attention. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, truly, it's just so awesome to dive deep into your word and to understand more fully. God, we're never going to completely understand it in this life. But to understand more clearly how much you love us, how much you've redeemed us and cleansed us and canceled our debt and put it in front of everybody on the cross to say, this person's free. Help us to meditate on these things, to drink in your grace, to drink in how full we are in Christ through your Spirit, so that we can be empowered, we can be a light for the world, we can glorify your name because everything is for him, through him, and in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Preston?
Do this first.
I got one question for tomorrow.